So this morning I invite you to stand if you're able. I'm going to be reading from Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 12. Genesis 37, starting in verse 12. And we're going to go to the end of the chapter this morning. Scripture says in verse 12, "Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' And he said to them, said to him, 'Here I am.' So he said to him, 'Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word.' So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, 'What are you seeking?' 'I am seeking my brothers,' he said. 'Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flocks.' And the man said, 'They have gone away, for I've heard them say, let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan." Verse 18, "They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, 'Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams.' But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, 'Let us not take his life.' And Reuben said to him, 'Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father.' So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh.' And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, 'The boy is gone, and where shall I go?' Then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, 'This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not.' And he identified it and said, 'It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that you would open up the eyes of our hearts to see what you have got in here for us in Genesis chapter 37. God, would you bring healing to us where we have been hurt in the past? Would you help us to see the good news that is here in the story of Joseph for each of us this morning? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was her brother who first introduced the two of them, Carl and Corey. She may have been young the day they first met, but Carl shook her hand. Corey looked deep into his brown eyes and instantly fell in love. 2 years went by before they saw each other again. Corey was visiting her brother's university when a group of his friends stopped by. And he began introducing Corey to each of his friends and eventually got down to Carl. And Carl stopped and looked Corey right in the eye and was like, "Do you remember me?" And she couldn't even get the words out of her mouth. Of course she remembered Carl. Corey and Carl reunited at her brother's wedding, and again months later, after they traveled long distances to hear her brother's first sermon. One time when she got into town, Corey answered the door, and there was Carl, who seized her hand and drew her out into the June sunshine. From then on, they walked together every day, each time wandering a little further down the lane. When it came time for them to go home, Carl pleaded with Corey to write and to share everything that was going on in her life as they were apart. So Corey wrote, and Carl wrote back, even though he was busy with the demands of his own ministry, but he wrote as much as he could. When Carl's letters started to come less frequently, Corey made up for those letters by writing more of her own. Summer passed, then fall. Then the day finally came when Corey flung open the door to see Carl there. But on Carl's arm was another woman hanging on to him. And he said to her, or to Corey, "Corey, I want you to meet my fiance." What a heartbreaking betrayal. You know, she'd thrown her heart and her love into this man, and then this is what happens. Today we're continuing our series called Sovereign Grace, the Good News of Joseph, and we're looking at the subject of betrayal. Last Sunday we started this new series, and we're looking at the story of Joseph over the next number of weeks going into the summer. And one of the things that I pointed out right away last week was that lying behind the story of Joseph is a bigger question that has been building earlier from the book of Genesis, a big looming question. And the big looming question is this: how can God bring this promised blessing that he promised to Abraham way back in Genesis 12 to this family, his descendants, that are so messed up? We talked about how messed up, we saw how messed up they were last week. How can God bring promised blessing to a family totally torn apart by violence, sexual lust, all kinds of other issues? Now, that's the big looming question over the story of Joseph, but there's an offshoot question that we can see as we look at verses 12 through 36, and it's this: how can blessing come when betrayal has taken everything from me? How can blessing come to me when betrayal has taken my future? Maybe it's taken my job, taken my heart. Betrayal strikes us at the deepest parts of our lives, our marriages, our best friendships, relationships with our kids, promised jobs, maybe deals that we had on farmland that fell through, and so on. So how can God bring blessing to us when we feel like everything has been taken from us because of a deep, heartbreaking betrayal? Now, as we're looking at this story of Joseph, there's good news in it that betrayal does not get the final word. And that's why we've titled this series Sovereign Grace, the sovereignty of God. God rules and reigns over all things. So no betrayal surprises him. Not even our own stupidity surprises God or catches him napping. God is the victor over slithering betrayal. And he is the one who can bring good out of the very worst circumstances that any of us could face in our lives. So this morning we're going to look at this subject of betrayal and the story of Joseph. I want to look at it in three parts with you this morning. First, the hard-heartedness of betrayal. We're going to look at that right away, the hard-heartedness of betrayal. And then second, we're going to take a look at the pit of betrayal, what happened at the pit of betrayal, and lessons that we can learn there. And then third, the choice of the betrayed. So the hard-heartedness of betrayal, the pit of betrayal, and then the choice of the betrayed. So let's start with the hard-heartedness of betrayal. Betrayal is so nasty because it forsakes love. Betrayal forsakes love. Love is actually one of the predominant themes from verses 12 through 17 in this story of Joseph. Here's how the story begins. Verse 12. The older brothers are at Shechem. That's the location that the text says they are. They're at Shechem. Well, last week we just kind of looked at something. Maybe you caught this, but last week we also saw something happen in Shechem in Genesis chapter 34. In Genesis chapter 34, Simeon and Levi went on an over-the-top revenge killing, wiping out all the men in Shechem. Now here's this part of the story, and Jacob is wanting to send his son to check on the older brothers in the area of Shechem. He's doing it because he cares for them. He loves them. He's concerned because there could be unrest in this area because of all that has happened. So beginning of verse 13 says, so Israel said to Joseph, Israel's another name for Jacob. So Jacob said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. Now, Jacob seems a little bit clueless about the amount of sibling rivalry that's going on between the brothers, how much they hate each other. If you remember Genesis 37, verse 4, the older brothers couldn't even say one nice word to Joseph. They despised him. Just looking at him made them want to vomit. And I think it seems like Jacob must be just a little bit naive to what's going on. But I can't think that Joseph would also be naive. Like, he would have heard the snarky comments. He would have seen the glaring, jealous eyes looking at him. He would have known. So what would you say to someone who tells you to go to a group of people that hate you, that despise you, that can't even say one nice word to you? What would you say? Maybe think about it in your own situation. Maybe you, a work situation. Let's say your boss tells you to go to a former employer. And the former employer where you used to work, they want you to go there and buy some product. But that former employer, that was a nasty work environment. It was a toxic place. And now your boss is saying, go there and buy some stuff and bring it back. You're like, ugh, I don't want to go back there. Or maybe a teacher tells you, you're in school, and a teacher tells you, your student, go give this group of kids this message. I want them to know this message. And that's the group of kids that have bullied you for the last 5 years. Likely, you're probably going to say, isn't there someone else? Isn't there someone else that can go and take this message and go check in on how things are going? So I think we should be a little bit startled at Joseph's response. End of verse 13, he just says, here I am. Here I am. That should make us think of other stories in the Old Testament. One particular that stood out to me this week is in Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, when God calls Isaiah, God says to him, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then how does Isaiah respond? Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Isaiah goes when he's called. And similarly, Joseph is the obedient son who's willing to go on what looks like a doomed mission. And this mission that Jacob sent Joseph on was not a small journey. From the valley of Hebron to Shechem was probably about 50 miles. So now he's going to walk 50 some miles to go look for brothers that hate him. And he does. Verses 15 and 16 tell us more. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, what are you seeking? I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. So here's the moment where I'd say Joseph could just give up his search, right? He's gone the 50 miles. He's gone as far as he needs to go. He could go back to dad and say, I went to Shechem. Nobody was there. Nobody's there. So, you know, I did my job, you know, thank me. And on he could go with his life. But instead, he keeps searching. Verse 17, he wants an answer from this man. And the man tells him, they have gone away. For I heard from them, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went. He went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. And that's another 13 miles. So Joseph's now traveled well over 60 miles looking for brothers that despise him. Until he actually finds them. There's a story that came out of the Vietnam War about a U.S. soldier that went missing. And the family couldn't receive back any, like, official word on what happened to their son. And so the older son of this family went over to Vietnam, began his own personal search for his brother. And it said that he searched through the battlefield. He searched through the jungles, and he was never injured. Actually, both sides respected him for his relentless search to find news of what happened to his brother. Joseph is the son. He's almost recklessly searching out his brothers. How can we not think of Jesus when we hear this? What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 19, verse 10? He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Seek and save the lost. Wrap your mind around this. Jesus seeks his very enemies to rescue them. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. So love is driving the search that God has for you and for I. So now, what do Joseph's brothers do when they see Joseph? Here we see the hard-heartedness of betrayal on display. Look at this next paragraph, verses 18 through 20. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let's kill him, throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see that what will become of his dreams." So, I mean, before Joseph can even speak to them, they're conspiring against him as he's far off in the distance. Betrayal is hard-hearted. It refuses to listen, and it rejects love. So I want you to stop and pause here and think about that. Have you decided something about God while he is still far off from you? Have you made a prejudgment about God based on maybe what your friends have said or what the culture has said to you? I'd say if so, do the intellectually honest thing and read through the Bible on your own. Especially read through the gospel accounts of who Jesus is, of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. And examine for yourself the story of Jesus Christ. Rather than making a predecision, a prejudgment about who God is while he's still far off from you. So don't decide on God based on what others have to say about him. Allow what the Bible, what God has said, reveals himself, speak to you. And decide based on what's said in the Bible. It's a betrayal to decide about God while he's still far off from us. So as we've seen the hard-heartedness of betrayal, let's look at what happens at the pit of betrayal in this story. So the narrative keeps going and chaos ensues. The brothers they're ready, you know, they've got the knives out practically, they're ready to kill Joseph. And then the older brother Reuben presents this idea, verses 21, 22. He suggests, let's throw Joseph in the pit. But really, Reuben's scheming in the back of his mind, I'm going to come back later and I'm going to save him. So the brothers actually take Reuben's suggestion. They rough Joseph up a bit. They strip him of that robe that his father had given him. And they toss him into the empty pit. So what can we learn at the pit of betrayal? I want to point out two lessons that we can learn from this pit of betrayal. First, we should not be surprised when the faithful suffer and the wicked prosper. Don't be surprised when faithful people suffer and wicked prosper. So after, this is interesting, you got to read it if you go back, look at your Bible. After they throw Joseph in the pit, verse 25, the very next verse, it says 24, they throw him in the pit. Next line, verse 25, then it says, then they sat down to eat together. Joseph's down in the pit, starving, and they're up above ground, callously enjoying a meal. Sometimes we think if we are just faithful to God, that we're not going to suffer in this life, that it's supposed to all work out. But really, the Bible gives us a different picture. Sometimes faithful people suffer precisely because they are faithful. Joseph did nothing wrong. He searched for his brothers in obedience. He then goes and suffers for just doing the right thing, for being faithful. And you know, suffering for faithfulness is not uncommon in the Bible. One example, this is probably the example of this in the Old Testament, is the story of Job. Job's in the Old Testament. And Job is selected to suffer, not because he was a wicked person, but because actually he was so blameless. He was righteous. And as Job's suffering, I mean, the whole book is quite long, but he's asking questions. He's wrestling with this. His friends are there trying to comfort him, but falsely comforting him. One of the questions that Job asks is a question I think that we might ask when we are suffering, is Job chapter 21, verse 7. He says, "Why do the wicked live and reach old age and grow mighty in power?" So our question might sound a little bit different. Like maybe it's something like this. Why do criminals who, you know, escape justice and hurt other people, you know, why do they get to prosper while the victims have to live with the scars for the rest of their lives? Interestingly, though, Job's question is actually more than a question when you dig into it. Job's question is a rebuttal to these friends that were around him that were comforting him. Job's friends, they were trying to comfort him based on a false way of thinking. They had a system of belief that they thought, and this is essentially their system. They believed that if you just do the right things, then God will bless you with health, wealth, and prosperity. Do the right things, be a faithful person, and then that will equal health, wealth, prosperity. And Job is stating, if their system worked, why do the wicked prosper? You see, why would the wicked prosper? Why do betrayers eat while those who are faithful are down in a pit? So Job's rebuttal is actually filled with faith. So, and maybe I'm thinking, maybe some of you are grappling with the very question that Job put out there. Why do the wicked prosper? If that's you, if you're suffering through that question, I want to really encourage you to go and read Psalm 37 in its entirety this afternoon. Go home, read Psalm 37, what David has to say about this, because he's thought this through. And Psalm 37, verses 1 through 2, I'll just give you a little piece of what he says here. He starts by saying, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." So he's saying the wicked are only going to, yes, they're going to prosper, but only for a time. You keep going through Psalm 37, you'll see, but it's the faithful who are going to inherit the promises. It's the faithful who are going to receive the inheritance. Okay, there's another lesson that's observable at this pit of betrayal. It's simply this: sin puts us on a slippery slope. Sin puts us on a slippery slope. So the brothers' betrayal of Joseph is a sin. Like, they're rejecting their father's love. So we need to ask really a question, like, what is sin? Maybe you're kind of thinking that through, like, what is sin? One way you can think about sin is putting anything in your life above God. It's putting anything in your life above God. So, you know, like our title, Sovereign Grace. God is sovereign, and his sovereignty means that there is no one or anything in all of the cosmos that is more valuable than him. He is the ultimate. Isaiah chapter 44, 6 and 7 says, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? So there's nothing that comes even close to the value of who God is. So when we put anything in our lives above God, then what we're doing is actually we're usurping God's authority and his sovereignty and his value. And that's sin. So think about the brothers. They were jealous of Joseph and his dreams. They probably wanted that for themselves. They probably wanted to wear the colored robe themselves and to have all that their father was looking like he was going to bless Joseph with. And their sin of jealousy led them to hatred. And that hatred led them to the cusp of murder and eventually to selling their brother, their own flesh and blood, as a slave. You see how that went from jealousy all the way almost to the point of murder. And you can kind of look at this too through the different avenues of seeing the different characters in this story. So for starters, think about Reuben again. Reuben had this big idea. Hey, we'll just throw him in this pit and then I'll come back later and save Joseph. But I don't know where Reuben went. The text doesn't tell us, but I don't know. Maybe he had to go check on the sheep or the goats or something. He leaves. And all of a sudden, these traders come by, and the rest of the brothers sell Joseph off. They sell Joseph off. And we'll just look at this. Reuben comes back in Genesis 37, verses 29 and 30. It says, when Reuben returned to the pit, and he saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? Joseph didn't need a secret ally. That's what Reuben was doing, right? He didn't publicly stand up for his brother in front of them. You know, he had a secret ambition to save him, but he wasn't actually stating where he stood. And so what happens is that he too is implicated in this sin of betrayal. So quiet objection to clear sin puts us on a slippery slope. When we silently in our hearts object to sin that we might see, that leaves us on a very slippery slope. So for the sake of the next generation, we need to be clear about what actually the Bible says and speak those things to one another here, even in the church with each other. Furthermore, you give another example of this. The brothers' sin of betrayal leads them down a path that they have to go into even darker lies and eventually into misery. So verses 31, 32, the brothers take Joseph's coat and they cover it in goat's blood. And what the brothers then do is they send that coat back to their father. Really, it's a picture of deceit. Joseph was sent by the father, and the brothers send back a lie. So what'd they do? They put something in their life ahead of God. So think through that in your own life. How does this happen? How do we slide down this slope? Take, for instance, just one example you can think of. This can relate to any of us. Say our own reputations. We want to be liked. We want to be respected by others so much that that becomes like the highest value in our life, higher than anything else that we have in our lives. Maybe we don't really realize it until something happens. So let's say we're at work and we really mess up at work. We do something that's like it's going to cost our company money or whatever. And people are now going to not respect us as much. They're not going to like us as much. We might lose a little bit of our reputation. So then the boss comes back. And what do we do? If we have our reputation, our likability higher than God, likely we're going to lie. And we're going to come up with a story to protect ourselves so that people still like us. Do you see how the slippery slope begins to work? Sliding down into lies. And then what happens to the brothers? Verse 35, they actually have to eventually go home. Now, it says that they comforted their father. That's pathetic, right? They have the truth. They have all the knowledge. It's their fault that their brother is gone, and they're comforting their father. So their lies have now led them into just kind of living this miserable existence. So the final scene of this chapter returns to that question I asked at the beginning. How can blessing come to me when betrayal has taken my future from me. It's taken everything from me. Last point, the choice of the betrayed. Just the last part of verse 35, and then we'll look at verse 36. So the sons and daughters, they're trying to comfort Jacob, and this is his response in verse 35. He says, "No, I shall go down to Sheol, to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Like, he refused to be comforted. So he's vowing, I'm not going to live another happy day in my life. I'm just going to mourn until I die. There's an old commentator, Bible commentator by the name of Matthew Henry. And he once wrote, "We must never say we will go to our grave mourning, because we know not what joyful days God may yet reserve for us. We may never say we will go to our grave mourning, because we know not what joyful days God may yet reserve for us." So what I want us to see here is that when we're faced with betrayal, when you're faced with betrayal, there's a choice that's set before us. One, we can close our hearts down, or we can make another choice. We can close our hearts like Jacob, or there's another option. So what's the other option? Verse 36 gives us the other option. Verse 36 kind of acts like an after scene credit in a movie. I was trying to ask Ian to help me out with this because I always can't remember things. So do you remember the Superman versus Batman movie? Superman looks like he died in the movie. But at the end, in the after credits, the Superman's grave is rumbling, right? If you can see it, right? The dirt is kind of shaking, right? Hope is stirring. Maybe he's not dead. That's what we get in verse 36. It's an after credit. Look at this. "Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard." See, the story's not over. The son lives. The dreams that God had given to Joseph, that means those dreams are not dead. They can still come about. That means that the promise that God had given to Abraham, the blessing, can still be poured out on this family and on all the nations of the earth. And that means that betrayal doesn't spell even our end. And that means whether we are the betrayer or we've been betrayed, hope is stirring, right? The grave is rumbling. The son who searches for the lost and was betrayed, he's not defeated. He's risen from the pit to rescue those who are actually down in the pit, right? Jesus is alive. That's what we're seeing here. Jesus is alive. And in some way, when we look at the story of Joseph, we need to put our own lives there and realize we're like the brothers. We've all betrayed God in some way. We've all put something in our lives above God. And we need this hope that the Son is alive. This text is calling us to get off our slippery slope of sin and to trust the Son who lives. The Son who came out of the pit for us to help us through our betrayal. Now, also, this story also gives us resources for dealing with betrayal when we've faced it in our own lives. I want to go back to that story about Corey and Carl one more time. When Corey was betrayed by Carl, her dad came after and gave her some really helpful advice. He said, "Corey, do you know what hurts so very much? It's love. Love is the strongest force in the world. And when it's blocked, that means pain." And then here's his advice. Listen to this. "There are two things that we can do when this happens. Here's the choice. We can kill the love so that it stops hurting. But then, of course, part of us dies too. Or, Corey, we can ask God to open up another route for that love to travel. God loves Carl even more than you do, and if you ask him, he will give you his love for this man, a love nothing can prevent, nothing can destroy. Whenever we cannot love in the old human way, Corey, God can give us his perfect way." Now, some of you probably already know this, but this Cori is Cori Ten Boom, and whose father was taken by the Gestapo and died, I think, 9 days later, who Cori and her sister went into the Ravensbrück concentration camp where her sister died. Cori had a choice. I mean, this was one choice that she faced early on, but she had a choice to close down her heart because of all the betrayal, all the nastiness that she had faced throughout her life. But she had something. She had the living Son of God, Jesus Christ. She didn't have to make her heart cold and protect herself like that. She could make another choice. The Son who was betrayed rose from the pit so that we could be pulled out of our pits. There's one more quote from Cori. I think this fits so well this morning. She said, "There's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for pouring out your love for us, making it real to us by sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, even while we were still your enemies, even while we were betrayers, Lord. God, help us to receive the work that you have done. Help us to look to you for the resources that we need when we face betrayal in our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.